and turn with me to 2 Samuel 17. 2 Samuel 17. The title of the message today is Helpers of the King. Helpers of the King. We're going to read the whole chapter. We're in the middle of Absalom's rebellion. And again, David has fled from Jerusalem. He first went to Bahurim, which is 6 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And we believe Bahurim is the old city Nob, the city of the priests that Saul destroyed. And they rebuilt it, we believe, and called it Bahurim. He stopped there for a break. And then he continued on, and we believe he is sitting beside the fords of Jordan, waiting to hear from Hushai and his spies that he has left in Jerusalem. And Absalom, in the meantime, has taken the city of Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up the story, with Absalom in Jerusalem and David beside the river Jordan. 2 Samuel 17, verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, Call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, The counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit, or in some other place. And it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, There is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river, until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, Thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, Lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by in Rogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. And a wench went and told them, and they went and told King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, but they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth, and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman to the house, they said, Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said unto them, They be gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, after they were departed, that they came up out of the well, and went and told King David, and said unto David, Arise, and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. Then David arose, and all the people that were with him, And they passed over Jordan. By the morning light there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose, and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son, whose name was Ithrah, an Israelite, that went in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Amiel, of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, of Rogalim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels, and wheat and barley, and flour and parched corn, and beans and lentils and parched pulse, and honey and butter and sheep, and cheese of kine, for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, "The people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you today for each one that is here. Thank you for those that are listening online. And Father, we do want to lift up to you the churches in California that are being civilly disobedient. Lord, I pray that you would protect them, protect the pastors. Father, I pray that you would put your hand upon them, your hand of blessing, and that they would not be arrested or any problem would be given to them. Father, no tickets or anything. Lord, I just pray that you would allow churches to meet freely in this country. Lord, I pray that you bless our meeting this morning. Help me as I preach this message. Give me the words to say. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Pray that you would make me a clean vessel for you today. Father, I pray for the young people that are here, that they would understand and realize that they can be helpers of the King of Kings today. And Lord, I pray that you would also speak to the adults' hearts as well, that we would be encouraged and challenged to continue on and do our part to further the gospel in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Bless now, I pray, this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Helpers of the King. Before we get into the message, I want to notice the last few things that happened in the story. We see Amasa, cousin to Joab, being put in as the captain of the host. Okay, so he's Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithrah, an Israelite that went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash. We believe Nahash is either Jesse's wife or another name for Jesse himself, since Nahash was usually a man's name in the Bible. That went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Abigail and Zeruiah are David's sisters. Amasa is David's nephew. And Amasa is also Absalom's cousin. Okay? So just note that. And then also, one other thing of note is Shobi, the son of Nahash. Remember, Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, Nahash died, and his son, I read it yesterday, his elder son became king. I can't remember the elder son's name now. But anyway, that elder son, the new king of Ammon, was the one that insulted David's ambassadors and the one that caused that war between Israel and Ammon. And you remember that story where they got the children of Edom involved, the children of Syria involved, not the children of Syria, but the Syrians involved. And this guy, Shobi, is apparently that new king's younger brother. And Shobi apparently did not go along with whatever his elder brother was doing. So this is Shobi, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon. And he apparently kept his ties and his allegiance to David. And David, in return, during the course of that war, must have given him a piece of land there in the land of Gilead as a reward. So he's now kind of an adopted prince of Israel, and he is coming to help David in his time of need. And then we see Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodabar. We've heard his name before. He is the man that sheltered and helped Mephibosheth when he went on the run. And Maker, the son of Amiel, his house was where David fetched Mephibosheth out of. And then Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim, we're going to hear a little bit more of him in the coming chapter. He is one of the princes of Israel there, a great man in Gilead. So these guys, these are all helpers of the king. The title of the message is Helpers of the King. But I didn't necessarily include them in the points that I have listed here. I included the earlier ones that were spying for King David. But these are also helpers of the king. They came to David's help when he was desperately in need of people to support and to succor him. But let's go back to the beginning of the chapter now. And with the first fellow we see who helped King David here is Hushai, the counselor that counseled Absalom, not for Absalom's benefit, but for King David's benefit. He was a spy. He was a double agent there with Absalom. And so in verse 5, we see, "Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith." So on being called to Absalom's war council, Hushai very politely expresses distrust of the counsel of Ahithophel. He says there in verse 7, "And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time." Notice how politely he says that, because everyone knew how wise and smart Ahithophel was. And so to boldly go against Ahithophel, he had to do it very carefully, very politely. It's not good at this time. It's good, but just not right now. And then he gives as his reasons why it's not good at this time. First of all, he gives the reason that about the valor and carefulness of King David, especially when he is in hiding. Verse 8, "For," said Hushai, "thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men." They're valorous. They're good soldiers, great soldiers, in fact. "That they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field." Notice his fancy words, his picturesque language that he's using. He had to do this on the spur of the moment. By the way, I'm sure when he was first sent to Jerusalem, he's been thinking about what he could say, but he never knew when the moment was going to come, when he was called in. And so he was suddenly called into Absalom to give his opinion, and boy, he's on the spot. He has to give some good counsel. He has to make it sound like he's on Absalom's side, but yet make it work out for David's good. So this is really brilliant of Hushai to have come up with this speech and this counsel all of a sudden. It was definitely God working through Hushai here. Back to verse 8. "That they be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people." So he points out David's valor, his mighty men's valor, and the carefulness, the craftiness of David when he is in hiding. Basically, Hushai says he's not going to just camp out with his main force. David is going to go into hiding. David's going to be in hiding. So if you attack his main force, David's not going to be there. And then he points out the possibility of a panic among the troops of Absalom because of David's mighty men. He points out that probably there's going to be a good solid defense right at the beginning of the battle. David's mighty men are going to probably kill some of our untrained soldiers, not trained as well as his troops are. And when people start to get slaughtered by his men, the story is going to go out that we're losing, that we're not going to win, and so there's going to be a panic, and all of our guys are going to just run away. And then thirdly, he points out the natural apprehension of the people to attack King David, one so famed for courage and strategy, one so beloved as King David. Behold, verse 9, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place, and it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom, and he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. And then, as a counterproposal, he plays on Absalom's pride and vainglory. This is brilliant. This almost had to be God-breathed, almost. This is definitely God working through Hushai, that he comes up with this strategy. Therefore, I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto, not unto Jerusalem, unto thee. Notice how he plays to Absalom's pride. He uses all the right words. He doesn't just say, bring them all to Jerusalem. No, he says, bring them to you, Absalom. Bring them to you. And just imagine you, Absalom, being the leader of all the people. Oh boy. He's really playing to his pride. That all Israel generally be gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude. And that thou go to battle in thine own person. Remember, Ahithophel's counsel was, let me, Ahithophel, take out 12,000 men tonight, and I will lead 12,000 men and go and kill David. Well, that was what they should have done. Because that's God here in verse 14 basically says that was good counsel. That was great counsel for them to have done. But Hushai plays, again, he plays on Absalom's vainglory. Thou go to battle. Ahithophel doesn't need the glory. You deserve the glory, Absalom. You go to battle in thine own person. You win the day. You'll be the hero. You'll be the conquering champion. Verse 12. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. So his counterproposal is that we gather all the entire force of Israel. We gather the entire force. Notice the assumption. All Israel is on your side, Absalom. All Israel is on your side. We'll gather everybody to you. It wasn't even hinted that some of Israel is on David's side. It is just assumed, not only by Hushai, which he should have done, but it's assumed by Absalom and the whole council of war, all of his counselors, that of course, all Israel is on Absalom's side. No, they're not. No, they're not. By the time the battle actually happens, David has raised a force of about 20,000 men to put in the field. And so it's not the entire nation that is on Absalom's side. But it's taken for granted that they are. So gather all the forces of Israel. Absalom, you will be the leader of the entire nation. You'll be the general. You'll lead us into battle. And then he points out the certainty of success. You know, if all Israel comes to our side, and of course they will, supposedly, then we will certainly have success against King David. Whether it's in the open field, or whether we have to besiege a city, we will definitely win the day because of the sheer force of numbers. There's no way we can lose. With all Israel on our side, David's little tiny band of men won't have a chance, whether we have to fight them in the field or have to fight against them in a city. We'll simply win by superiority of numbers. And so, it sounds really good. It sounds brilliant. And of course, verse 14, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. So, Hushai is successful. He has done what he was sent to do. And after this council of war, after Hushai has been dismissed, he hurries to Zadok and Abiathar, the two that he knew were the next stopping post for the information. You see, Hushai was still worried about Ahithophel's counsel. It wasn't guaranteed that Ahithophel could talk Absalom into doing what Ahithophel wanted to do. You can see, you can see Hushai's nervousness about Ahithophel's counsel in what he tells to Zadok and Abiathar. Verse 15. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Wait a minute, Hushai. Lest they be swallowed up? Didn't they go along with your plan? Yeah. And my plan is going to keep David safe for longer. But I don't know for sure that they're going to follow my plan. I've been dismissed. I'm out of Absalom's sight. I don't know what Ahithophel is going to pull on me behind my back. I don't know if Ahithophel has his ear again and is going to work on Absalom and change his mind. But if he is able to change his mind, it's going to be deadly for David. Send quickly. Tell David, get across Jordan. Fast. I don't know what's going to happen tonight. So Hushai is still very worried about Ahithophel's counsel. If they take it, David is probably a dead man. So Zadok and Abiathar, these two priests, are strategically stationed for the king. First of all, we see Hushai. He is a counselor for the king, King David, not for King Absalom, but he's a counselor for King David. And we see Zadok and Abiathar, these two priests, strategically stationed in their spot for King David. And of all the spies in Jerusalem that David had left, these two men, the high priests, were probably the safest in their roles. You see, all they had to do was simply go about their business, what they usually did, their normal business all day long. All they were doing was waiting for Hushai to come to them and give them the news. And then they would pass it on to someone. They would pass it on to their sons. It would not be unusual for any person to be seen going to the temple right now. You see, this was a time of turmoil, a time of civil unrest, a time of civil war. And it wouldn't be unusual for people to need or want or desire to go into the temple to pray, to go into the temple to give an offering, to have their sins covered by an animal's blood because they're going into battle. Okay, so it wouldn't be unusual to see anybody, including Hushai, go into the temple. Zadok and Abiathar, as these high priests, they're the safest spies that David had. Hushai, he's right in the council of war. If he gets found out, boy, he's a dead man. Zadok and Abiathar, by their position of high priests, they might still live. Even if they were found out to be spies, Absalom probably would not put them to death. Out of respect for their place, out of fear of the Lord, they may survive, even if they were found out. So of all the helpers of the king, these two were the safest, probably, in their roles. So we see that Hushai has come to them. We see that he gives them the news, the information that is needed for King David. And then Zadok and Abiathar pass it on to what the Bible calls a wench, a young lady. This wench would have been a maidservant. That's what the word means there in Hebrew. It was a maidservant. Probably a servant of one of the high priests. So that she would be able to be trusted with the news. This maidservant was a faithful messenger. A faithful messenger for King David. And this young lady leaving Jerusalem and going to Enrogel would obviously make the most unsuspicious person to be seen. You know, if the high priest left, that would look suspicious. Why are they leaving the temple? If he sends a man, men would be under suspicion. Any man would be under suspicion to be a spy. But this young lady that is sent out of Jerusalem, it was common for servants to be sent in and out of Jerusalem all day long. And a young lady would have been the least suspicious of all of them to get away with being a spy here. So they do the smartest thing. They send a young lady to Enrogel. And Enrogel, it means the fuller spring. So there's a spring there, which would have given her even more reason to be sent. She could have been carrying a water pot or a water pitcher. And her cover story could have been that she was on her way to get some spring water there. And by the way, Enrogel, we believe, is at the bottom, the southern, southeastern corner, outside of the city of Jerusalem. It's where the valley of Hinnom and the valley of Jehoshaphat, or the valley of Kidron, meet in the southeastern corner outside of Jerusalem. Excuse me. So she meets Jonathan and Ahimaaz, the runners for the king, there in Enrogel. And these two young men, remember they're the sons of the two high priests, these two had the most visual job. It was the most dangerous job. You know, their job was to get the message to the king as fast as you can, but get there alive. So they had to be careful. They couldn't just take off and run. It would be a little bit obvious. They had to take it slow as long as they were in sight of Jerusalem. Unfortunately, they were spotted by one of the spies of Absalom. They were spotted leaving in a northward direction. Two young men heading north the way that King David had left. That looked suspicious. And so the spy went and told Absalom, "Hey, there's two guys headed towards where King David went." So Absalom, of course, sends out a troop of men to go and arrest them. Verse 18, "Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down." So they stayed ahead of this arresting pursuers. They managed to stay ahead of them for 6 miles. They made it to Bahurim, 6 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And once they got there, they realized that we're not going to be able to stay ahead of them anymore. We're going to have to hide. So they knew of a man and his wife who was sympathetic to King David. Probably the same place that David had stopped in Bahurim and had been refreshed. And the lady here, I want you to notice this lady. This landowner and his wife probably were not asked. They were never asked if it was okay to risk their lives. This lady had the most impromptu and unexpected job of all of the people, of all the spies in this story. She had the most unexpected job of all. It was impromptu. All of a sudden, without any warning, Jonathan and Ahimaaz are on her doorstep. They're being chased by Absalom's men. We're going to be arrested. We have to have a place to hide. Can you help us? Yet she filled the desperately needed job without a murmur, without hesitation. As far as we can see from God's word here, she didn't hesitate to put her life on the line. She didn't hesitate to put the lives of her family, her household on the line. She just jumped to the job that was needed and immediately did what was necessary to help these two young men. Whether she paid for it with her life or not, she wasn't going to complain. She didn't argue, is there some other place you can go? No. She just did what was needed. As a result of all of these people working together, Hushai, Zadok and Abiathar, the maidservant, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, and the nobleman's wife. I call her the nobleman's wife because he was probably a nobleman, being rich enough to provide for David and his men there. As a result of all these people working together, King David received the message in time to cross over Jordan that very night before any scout troops stumbled upon their position. These ordinary people helped the king. Ordinary people helped the king. These ordinary people were faithful with what they were given to do. Notice each one of them had a different job. Each one of them did not complain. They didn't seek for a different job. They didn't. Especially the nobleman's wife, who never was consulted. She was never told that this was what she was going to have to do. She didn't complain about it. She stepped up and filled the needed position. These were ordinary people like you and me. They were faithful with what they were given to do. That's what set them apart from other people, other ordinary people. They were faithful. They were faithful. Young people, Jesus wants you to be His helper, just like David needed those people to help him. Imagine, young people, being the helper of the King of Kings. What an honor. What an honor. To assist the great God of the universe, the Creator of the ends of the earth, to be given the opportunity to do something for Jesus Christ. Now, make no mistake, young people, He does not need our help. He doesn't need our help. He's God. He could use anything. He could write His story in the sky with His fingertip. He doesn't need our help. But in His great love and in His great grace, He has chosen to use us. He could have done it any other way He wanted to, but He chose to use you and I, sinful people, to be His helpers. Again, He doesn't need our help. It's not like we're something. It's not like we're a great assistance to the God of the universe. In fact, if he decided to write salvation in the sky, that would be almost probably more useful than using fallible people like you and I. But He put us in a position to be His helpers. He wants us to fulfill a job. He doesn't need us to. He chose to. He chose to. What can I do for Jesus, you may ask? What is it that I can do to help, to assist the King of Kings? There's one job that covers everything that you can do. One thing. And in that, there are many things you can do. But the one thing that you can do that covers everything that you can glorify Jesus Christ. You can glorify Him. He chose you and I. He gave us that job. We are to glorify the Lord Jesus. Well, how do I do that? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. How do I, little old me, glorify the King of Kings? Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then it goes on to talk about Jesus Christ, for He is faithful that promised. That's how you and I glorify Jesus. By holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What does that phrase there, without wavering, mean? Well, not a literal translation, but you could insert the word faithfully there. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Hold fast faithfully. Without wavering. Hold fast the profession of our faith trustfully. Trustworthily. That's the literal translation of the word. Without wavering, trustworthily. You see, he said, Jesus wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful. How do I glorify Jesus Christ? By being faithful to Jesus Christ. So specifically, Brother Derek, what can I do to glorify Jesus? You can faithfully go to church. That glorifies Jesus Christ. When the lost around us see people who call themselves Christians every Sunday and every Wednesday, every time the doors are open, go to church. That glorifies Jesus Christ. There's some reason worthy enough that an entire group of people gather in one building for the name of Jesus, and they do it over and over and over and over again. There's got to be a reason worthy of that. Yes, there is. His name is Jesus Christ. You see, when people see us being faithful in something as small as going to church, that glorifies Jesus Christ. You can glorify Him by faithfully reading and studying your Bible. That glorifies Jesus Christ. Learning about Christ, adding to your faith the knowledge about Christ, glorifies Him. Adding to your faith the virtues found in the Bible glorifies Jesus Christ. Faithfully read and study your Bible. Not only does the knowledge about Him and the virtues of Him added to your life glorify Him, but when others see you reading God's Word, that glorifies Jesus Christ. Hey, that person, they're always reading their Bible. Why? What is in that book that is worth all that time? His name is Jesus Christ. You can glorify Jesus by going to church. Faithfully going to church, by the way. Faithfully going to church. You see, that doesn't give Jesus nearly as much glory as being unfaithful in it. He wants people to be faithful. To be faithful. They're always reading their Bible. They're always going to church. Not sometimes. Not once in a while. They're always doing it. That glorifies Jesus the most. Another thing you can do. Faithfully pray. Faithfully pray. That glorifies our Savior. Praying for other people. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the Bible says. Your prayers have effects in other people's lives. You know, we don't always see the results of our prayers. Sometimes we do. We hear on Wednesday night, we hear praises of, hey, this is what God did for me, or this is what God did for someone else. This person got saved. This person got healed. This person, they're walking in whatever it is. Or God protected me from this car accident that I almost had. Sometimes we do see the results of our prayers, but not always. Not always. You and I are going to have to go to heaven before we see all the results of our prayers. Faithfully pray. That glorifies Jesus. And again, the prayers that you give glorify Jesus. But people seeing you do this also glorifies Jesus. Boy, that person, there they are with their head bowed again. They're praying again. What do they have to pray for? So much. Who are they praying to? That they would take so much time out of their life to be praying to someone. Who is it? It glorifies Jesus, you see. And then another thing that we can do to glorify Jesus. We can faithfully tend and water our garden. What do you mean by our garden? Our sphere of influence. The people in our lives that we can influence. That's our little garden that each one of us has that God has given to us. By faithfully tending our garden, you glorify Jesus. Young people, your brothers and sisters are in your sphere of influence. They're in your life. God has put them there for you to influence. He wants you to influence them for good, for godliness. You can glorify Jesus by planting seeds of faith, seeds of the truth of God's Word, planting those seeds in their life, your brothers and sisters' lives. And then you can glorify Jesus by not only planting seeds, but watering those seeds, testifying of Jesus, encouraging your brothers and sisters in the things of the Lord. Hey, you did really good on that math test. You studied hard, didn't you? You were faithful in that. God is pleased with faithfulness. God is pleased when you do your best. God was pleased that you did your best on that math test, that you were faithful in that. Things like that. You can testify to your brothers and sisters. You can water your garden. You can water your brothers and sisters. Not literally. Don't go take a bucket of water and dump it on their head. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual water. Spiritual water. You can encourage and challenge your brothers and sisters. Who else is in your life? Well, your cousins, your relatives, your friends, your close friends. They too are in your garden. Now, you don't influence them. You don't have the time to influence them like you do your brothers and sisters. You're not around other people outside of your immediate family as much as you are your brothers and sisters. But you do influence your cousins, your relatives, your close friends. They are still in your garden. The same kinds of things that you do for your brothers and sisters, that you do for Jesus with those brothers and sisters, you plant the seeds of spiritual godliness in their life. You can do the same thing in your cousins, your relatives, your close friends. Everybody here that's here today, young people, you can influence for good. Everybody here is part of your circle of friends, your church family. You can water this garden. You can be a part of that. If you faithfully tend your garden, that glorifies Jesus Christ. Parents, you have a garden. Your child or your children are your prize-winning soil. Your prize-winning plot of ground where you have the greatest opportunity for a good harvest. Your children, you influence them 24 hours a day for about 20 years. You have the greatest opportunity to grow a good harvest for Jesus Christ in your children. Be sure to plant your best seeds there. Be sure to use the best fertilizer, the best spiritual water you can find. Use it in that plot of ground, your children. But also, everybody, parents, adults, young people, we also have another group of people that we influence. They're called acquaintances, or strangers, even. Now, this plot of ground, that's the hardest soil. It is the hardest soil to tend. It's the hardest soil to be able to plant a seed in. It's the hardest soil to know where to water, where the other seeds that are already planted are. It's the hardest place to get a harvest out of. But we're still supposed to do it. We're still supposed to do it. And we can water the seeds that have been planted. Even though we don't know where they are, just start watering. Just start watering. You see, in 1 Corinthians 3:6, somebody read that for me. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Anybody read who gets there, please? 1 Corinthians 3:6. You see, Paul says, I have planted, but I didn't see any fruit. I planted some seeds, and then I was gone. Along came Apollos, and he watered those seeds. And maybe Apollos left. It doesn't say that Apollos saw any fruit. Apollos just watered. And then he said, but when God's time was right, then came the fruit. You and I might not see, especially in the acquaintances and strangers in that plot of ground, you and I may never see a harvest. But that doesn't give us the right to ignore them. Paul didn't ignore them. Those acquaintances and strangers, he said, I still planted the seed, and then I walked away. I never saw a harvest. Apollos may never have seen the harvest, but he still watered. He still watered those strangers and the acquaintances. And God did give an increase one day. Some of those strangers got saved. Some of those strangers were added to a church. There was an increase. There was a harvest. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Faithfully tend and water your garden. Those in your sphere of influence, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, close friends, your children, parents, your acquaintances, the strangers you come across, they're in your seed bed. They're in your garden. You can glorify Jesus Christ. You can help the King of Kings, not because He needs you to, because He chose to use you and I. Out of His grace, you and I can help the King of Kings further the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can glorify Him by faithfully going to church, by faithfully reading and studying our Bible, by faithfully praying, by faithfully tending our garden, sharing the gospel, and discipling believers. That's the jobs. We can help our King. We have that opportunity. What a blessing. What a privilege. Just like these men and women in this story of King David's, they were not extraordinary heroes. Zadok and Abiathar, they were just the high priests. Jonathan and Ahimaaz, they were just the high priest's sons. The young maidservant, she was just a servant. The nobleman's wife, she was just a landowner's wife. Hushai. He was the most famous of them all. Well, maybe not except for the high priest, but his position was the most austere friend of the king. But the rest, they were just normal people. There was nothing extraordinary about these people. Hushai was not even an extraordinary man. He simply had become the friend of the king. There's nothing fancy or smart or extra wise about Hushai. He had just befriended the king. These were not extraordinary heroes that it took to help King David. All it took, folks, was a little bit of faithfulness from those people. From those few people who knew what they were supposed to do. David said, Hushai, I'm going to leave you in Jerusalem. I need you to defeat the council of Ahithophel. That's your job. You know what you need to do. Now I need you to be faithful. And he was. He knew what he was supposed to do, and he faithfully did it. That's what God is looking for today, young people, adults. That's what God is looking for today. Not extraordinary heroes. I'm not a great hero of the faith, so I really can't do anything. God's not looking for great heroes of the faith. Most heroes of the faith become heroes of the faith after they're dead. He doesn't want dead heroes. He wants live people. He wants some ordinary people who are willing just to be faithful. Just be faithful. This is what I have for you to do. Just be faithful to do it. That's all. Just be faithful to throw a little bit of spiritual water on the garden that God has given to you. Just be faithful to glorify Jesus Christ, to glorify His name. He wants you to help Him. Imagine that. He wants you to help Him. Jesus Christ wants you, young person. He wants you, adult, to be His helper. One last verse, Luke 12:42. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but Luke 12:42 says, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" He's asking, who will be that faithful and wise steward who will water their garden in due season? When it's time, when it starts to get dry, when it starts to get a little thirsty, who will give their garden that portion of meat, that portion of spiritual water in due season? Will you be that faithful and wise steward? Will you help the King of Kings? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this message. Please help us to be faithful, to do the little things that you have given us to do here on earth. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be your helper, just like Ahimaaz and Jonathan and that maidservant girl had the opportunity to help King David. You've given us the opportunity to be your helper as well. Please give us the faithfulness and the boldness to take advantage of the opportunities that you give us to share the gospel, to disciple other believers, to read our Bibles, to be in church while we have the freedom to be in church, to pray. Lord, help us be faithful to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.